If you would, look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And tonight and next time, your last two messages on this subject that we've been studying, loving the homosexual to healing with truth. In 1 Corinthians 6, and we have studied this passage again, so I only make one comment regarding it because we've looked at the context ring, but he declares to them the Spirit of God through Paul in verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or stop being deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals," which is the male and the female roles of homosexuality, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God." So people who choose that lifestyle and live that lifestyle, doesn't mean that there aren't drunkards that have been saved and homosexuals that have been saved and thieves. Why, of course there have. And he goes on to say that. What he's saying is those that seek to stay in that life, either justifying it some way or another, they will not be saved. It is unrighteous. So he's not saying they can't be. It is that they aren't saved and won't be if they stay in it. And he says, "And such were some of you." And that is the population of the church, if you will. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God," meaning that you were that way, but you were no longer that way. Through salvation, you were changed. So what I want you to see is that here, but other places, the Scripture is clear that a man or a woman can change by the grace of God. That's what salvation is all about, is changing us. It is more dramatic and more recognizable as far as our behavior when we're saved as an adult, in contradistinction to, say, a six-year-old, because a six-year-old is only, they're not doing a lot of nightclubbing and all of these things. And so it's hard to see this dramatic change in this behavior. But he says it's there. We looked last week, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, but the argument is they're born that way, and so it's like being born black or being born white or being born male or being born female. You're born that way. Why would you want to change that? But what we saw was it is not natural. A second thing we addressed were two different problems in addressing this. One was that the profession of psychology tries to appear objective in the sense there are no biases and they are pure science and we are just religion and faith and so forth. But the problem is they are biased, and that's not really as a criticism. It's just the reality that they have biases when they go into this and they change according to them, and they are not neutral. A second problem is that the schools are teaching only one side because what they think is, if it comes from the psychological community or so forth, and they are scientific, if you get a degree in counseling or psychology, which I just hate the idea, but they give you a degree in science. And so, in schools, it's accepted as science, which means that it's automatically true, and so they will not allow another opinion to be expressed, and some of that school administrators are afraid of being sued and so forth. So tonight, what I want to close tonight and next week with is I want to look at four claims versus the evidence. We'll look at one of those claims tonight and then three more next week. And then we'll look at some familial causes or corollaries to homosexuality. And then real practically, what are we supposed to do as believers? And what I'm going to deal with tonight is, if some of you remember and you have listened to Paul Harvey, one of my favorite things about Paul Harvey, and I had many, but one of them was when he would say, "And now the rest of the story. And my goodness, it was so fascinating to hear the rest of the story that you really never heard through the normal media. Well, so is your experience tonight. There are claims, but those claims, I want to evaluate them in light of the evidence. Claim number one. Claim number one is that homosexuality has been repeatedly demonstrated to be and is in fact an innate, genetically determined condition. In other words, it is natural, like skin color, like male, female, and so forth. Let me hasten to say, we study the Bible first because that's the priority and you have to know that. But to engage our culture, if you don't know the things they're saying and are able to engage those, when you quote the Bible, they're just going to summarily dismiss what you've said because they believe they have the evidence. And so let's look at the evidence. I'm just going to be quoting a lot, and so you just listen. Dean Hammer of the National Institute of Health performed research and published it, and it is the most widely cited research demonstrating that there is a, quote, gay gene, end quote. He is one of the professionals that testified in the Colorado Proposition 2 court case, and in that testimony, he said that he was 99.5% certain that homosexuality is genetic. But his further research did not confirm that belief. After his research was done, he said, and I quote, and by the way, the researchers that I'm quoting are all either homosexual. The researchers in this area are either homosexual or sensitive to it, sympathetic to it. And that are all the ones I'm quoting are that way. They're either homosexual openly or they are sympathetic to it being genetic. And here's what he said, quote, "The pedigree failed to produce what we originally hoped to find." Notice the word hope. Notice the corollary to bias. What was it? Simple Mendelian inheritance from the laws of Mendel. In other words, we hoped to find that, but we didn't. In fact, he says, we never found a single family in which homosexuality was distributed in the obvious pattern that Mendel observed, end quote. He went into it 99.5% sure, testified under oath, did the study, and found no corroborating evidence. Not one piece of evidence that showed it in the family. Simon LeVay, who is an open, avowed homosexual, he is a neuroanatomist at the Salk Institute in San Diego. He also founded the Institute for Gay and Lesbian Education in San Francisco. And after researching and publishing the study on hypothalamic structures in men, it is the most widely quoted study confirming innate brain differences between heterosexual and homosexual. And that's what he argued. In other words, he did, when he was doing his study, he is a homosexual, by the way, and he argued that there were innate brain differences between a heterosexual and homosexual, and if you take it the next step, it's genetic, and that's that in the end of the discussion. He later acknowledged at the end of the completion of his study, quote, "It is important to stress what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way." And then he says, which is the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Notice how before they're all arguing that surely it's genetic, but after they do their own research, they can't corroborate it. And these are people who are sympathetic to it, and many of them homosexual. He goes on to say, quote, "Since I looked at adult brains, we don't know if the differences I found were there at birth or if they appeared later," end quote. And here's what I want to say to you. This is very, very important. Let's say you find a difference in the brain in a heterosexual and a homosexual. That doesn't tell you that that difference caused the homosexuality or the heterosexuality. It may, in fact, have been caused by the behavior. Behavior changes your brain. Your brain is not like a brick wall just sitting there. It sends out signals, but it also receives signals. And I've really become sensitive to this in the last few weeks with this physical therapy going on with my father-in-law. And you're listening to these physical therapists, whom I have a great deal of admiration for, and you're listening that they are actually training or retraining the brain to do what it's not doing and not recognizing through moving and exercising the physical parts of the body. So they're actually changing the brain. And that's what he's saying in his research. Even if you find it, you've looked at adult homosexuals, you don't know if the change is because they practiced homosexuality or caused it. Another researcher, Dr. Mark Breedlove at the University of California at Berkeley, notice I am not quoting the citadels of conservatism. He says, and I quote, "My findings give us proof for what we theoretically know to be the case, that sexual experience can alter the structure of the brain just as genes can alter it." Just what I said. "It is possible that differences in sexual behavior cause rather than are caused by differences in the brain." In other words, what they're saying is, maybe it's the homosexuality that changes the brain rather than the brain being different that causes homosexuality. But you see, the public is made to believe that because they find a difference, ipso facto, that caused this. But causal relationships are not that easy to prove. And if you want somebody to really overwhelm you with the information, talk to Dr. Toothaker. He has helped me immensely in understanding these relationships. The prominent research and other research teams, Bine and Parsons, Friedman and Downey, both concluded, both research teams, there is no evidence to support a biologic theory, but rather that homosexuality could be best explained by an alternative model. What, pray tell, is that alternative model? Glad you asked. Let me tell you. Quote, "Temperamental and personality traits interact with familial and social milieu," so the family and social culture, "as the individual's sexuality emerges." Isn't that what the scripture says? That the context in which you grow up in and rearing a child in the right way and the right kind of family, etc., etc. Richard Piller, he is the co-author of two major twin studies on homosexuality. They are the most oft cited, providing family evidence that homosexuality is inherited, and they use the twins to do this. One interviewer wrote a book, Chandler Burr, and he was interviewing him, but one of the things Chandler Burr set out to prove in his book was that basically all reputable scientists consider homosexuality genetic. Well, Pillard, this co-author of the twin studies, he believed that, and he believed it was an inheritable trait, and he set out to demonstrate that. And he says, and I'm quoting him, "These studies were designed to detect heritable variation. And if it was present, to counter the prevalent belief that sexual orientation is largely the product of family interactions and social environment. In other words, we're going to set out and we're going to prove through our studies, we're going to detect that these are really inherited, and then we will be able to counter this notion that the family unit is the one that plays the role in that. At the end of his study, here's what he said. Although male and female homosexuality appear to be at least somewhat heritable, environment must also be of considerable importance in their origins, end quote. I'm not telling you these things to confirm the Bible. The Bible's true. What I'm showing you is that a lot of times the things you're hearing are not actually the things that are going on. And when you wade through it, remember, what I'm sharing with you now has taken years and decades. So what they're doing in the midst of these studies is they're proclaiming that they have proved, or they expect to, or they're sure. And so this is being written in textbooks, it's being taught, it's on the media. But when they get through, if they do it right, the Scripture will always, always stand. Richard Green wrote a book in 1974 on sexual identity conflict. And what he looked for was characteristics that might predispose a young man to nonconformity in sexual areas. He did extensive interviews with gender nonconformists, both the boys and their parents. He was very cautious in attributing any causal relationship or causality, but he did find things that were strongly associated with femininity in boys. Here's what he found. Number one, the failure of parents to discourage feminine behavior. Number two, their, meaning the parents', active encouragement of feminine behavior. Three, their active discouragement of boyish behavior. Now, if you want to know what boyish behavior is, it's what the mom doesn't like and the dad goes, that's great. Yeah, he's up in the tree. It's only three stories high and he's not even at the top. Well, he's at the top, but the limbs seem pretty strong. That's boyish behavior. So he ate some dirt. Don't get mad at him. Fourth, maternal overprotection. Mom, too close. He explained to parents that they might have unwittingly caused or promoted their son's femininity. We're not talking about people who have a feminine qualities or characteristics. We're talking about their wanting to go in this direction. And that they stood the best chance of correcting the problem if they started to actively discourage it and encourage masculinity instead, meaning it's not unalterable. Now, this is what he says in particular, and listen very carefully. Number one, the fathers should take a more active role in the boy's life. Men that have been in men's fraternity, that is not new to you. Dad is destiny. Second thing he says, I'm quoting, ladies, you've got to get these mothers out of the way, end quote. Now, mom, you have a great place and a great role, but if you come in too close, too long to your son, you hurt them. You have to let them get with dad and let them. Just let him watch them sometimes, and it'll scare you to death and traumatize you and a lot of other things, but the boy will be better for it. He will be skin up. He will have lost something, and he will have torn his shirt. Sure, it's going to happen, but he has to have that happen. It's part of it. He says, and I quote, feminine kids don't need their mothers around, end quote. Doesn't mean you're not there, but they need to be around men being men and doing men things. So it is not genetically, unalterably predetermined. The studies, the researchers who are all sympathetic to homosexuality, if not homosexual, all of them have drawn a blank slate, no evidence. Now you say, well, what if a study came out tomorrow that showed that there was a genetic connection? I think they will find that. I'm surprised they haven't. Don't you know that there is a genetic problem with us? We've got a biological problem. We are affected genetically. You know how I know that? Because we're all going to what? Die. And the day you eat, you shall die. And we're dying. We're in the process. And that's the most genetically flawed part of us. We're going to die. So I expect that. I expect that in everything as we learn more and more. But when you find that, does it mean it's causal? And also, it is not the only factor involved. Just like family's not, because people have what? Free choice. Now, the second thing I just want to mention, this is along the same evidence versus the claim, and that is that the mainstream media is reporting on the latest research always that purports to show that gay males and heterosexual males respond differently to certain pheromone. And that's, we would call it scents, you know, like a smell. So what they're saying is that, see, again, trying to prove the biological or genetic cause that if you're a homosexual, you respond differently to certain scents than a heterosexual. May 11th, 2005, the New York Times has just reported on findings from Swedish researchers who claim to have found that gay males are attracted to a different kind of scent than heterosexual males. So again, the study is reported in the mainstream press. It is shown to be more evidence that it is genetic. However, Dr. Jeffrey, and I believe his name is pronounced Settenover, he's a lecturer in civil liberties and constitutional law at Princeton University, and he calls attention to a couple of things. He disagrees, and he says the key statement in the New York Times interview with one of the authors, and he's interviewing the author, the leading researcher of this study, which is Dr. Savick. But this is what Dr. Savick says. Now, this is the researcher talking. By the way, all the quotes, everything I'm giving you, aren't coming through the media. They're actually getting back to the people who did the actual research. This is the lead researcher. He says, in quote, "We cannot tell if the different pattern is cause or effect," end quote. Same thing we talked about a moment ago. They can't tell. Yes, they have different responses to different smells or scents, but we can't tell if that's because they practiced homosexuality or they're going to practice, you see. Dr. Savick goes on to say, "The study does not give any answer to these crucial questions," end quote. And, you know, sometimes it's very interesting. You hear things on the media and like Time will write something and, man, it's just everywhere what they've proven and done. And then oftentimes you do go back and you find a researcher who's really doing some real good research. And he just says, well, no, that's not exact. Well, they blew that out of proportion. Well, that's not what I mean, he's just trying to disclaim. And even some of the homosexual researchers have been very upset and expressed it, that everybody was quick to quote them when they began their study to demonstrate that it was genetic, but when their study came back and did not substantiate that, it was met with utter silence. So it is interesting that researchers sometimes are doing good research. They may be more optimistic in one way than they should be, but they at least allow the evidence to lead where it's supposed to be. LeVay's study, and he was the first one that really did an exhaustive study, he finally conceded, but remember, what I'm giving you in a matter of moments took years. So at the beginning of LeVay, he was convinced, and the research was going to demonstrate all that they knew was showing that it was genetic. And years later, he said, "The repetition of homosexual activity can change the brain to produce the effects he discovered," end quote. So rather than the changes in the brain causing this, this can cause that. There is an erroneous presumption that goes about concerning brain structure, and that is that it's fixed and it's unresponsive to new stimuli. And with that comes the corollary idea that if it's found in the brain, it's unchangeable and innate. But that's not the case. Every single study that has emerged since the original LeVay study, and his was the biggest original study in this area setting out to prove this, every one of them has concluded with the caveat that cause and effect cannot be distinguished by the study, end quote. You would never know that, by listening to the media, reading the books, and so forth and so on. The press is set on editorializing, and they have an agenda, and it's an ideological, and when I do that, I'm generalizing to a large part of the press, and that is they want to move in a direction that moves you away from a Christian worldview to a more secular or Darwinian worldview. And so they are very quick to jump on a scientific researcher saying something, but if the research doesn't corroborate their ideology, then he's kind of shoved to side and they go get another one that would do that. They will say things like, this study builds upon the previous study, adding more and more weight to the fact that it is genetic. Of course, the previous study didn't do that, and the previous one before that didn't do that, and the previous one before that, but they're acting like it did, and so the average population thinks, well, you know, it's genetic. I mean, there's so many studies. Sociologist Steven Goldberg, he says, virtually all of the evidence argues against there being a determinative physiological causal factor. And I know of no researcher who believes that such a determinative factor exists. Such factors play a predisposing, not a determinative role. I know of no one in the field who argues that homosexuality can be explained without reference to environmental factors, end quote. Remember when I taught on the eugenics movement, remember what it was? It was all inherited. So you tweak the genes and you get the super race. He goes on to add, gay criticism has not addressed the classic family configuration. What he's talking about is a mom and a dad together in a monogamous relationship rearing children. So he says the gay criticism has not addressed the classic family configuration. It has merely asserted away the considerable evidence. So the evidence is overwhelming. The best environment for a child to come up in is with a mom and dad in a monogamous, lifelong relationship. And what they do, they can't fight the evidence, so what they do is try to, through assertion and intimidation and replication, do away with it. He said, studies which attempt to disprove the existence of the classic family pattern in homosexuality are convincing only to those with a need to believe, end quote. In other words, when you take the evidence that shows that the best family is the kind that the Bible would set up, and then all of this other, the evidence is overwhelming towards what he would call the classic family, we would call the biblical, but the only people who reject it are those that have a need to believe the other. An article on Genes and Behavior in Science magazine, 1994, said, the interaction of genes and environment is much more complicated than the simple violence genes and intelligence genes. Now listen to this. The same data that show the effects of genes also points to the enormous influence of non-genetic factors, end quote. What the media will do will go into a research article like that, and it will take out that it shows that there's this genetic influence, and they'll leave off the rest of the statement. So Jeffrey Settenover concludes concerning the gay gene in an article. There is a genetic component to homosexuality, but component is just a loose way of indicating genetic associations and linkages. Linkages and association do not mean causation. There is no evidence that shows that homosexuality is genetic, and none of the research itself claims there is. Only the press and certain researchers do, when speaking in sound bites to the public, end quote. So what is the claim? That there are all these studies, all this evidence that shows that it is genetic. The evidence is there are none. Period. Let me give you five just real simple things that I want you to draw from this. And some of them seem self-evident, but the media is biased, by and large. And I've known this for many, many years, and years ago you had to go into the crooks and crannies and find information to get all of the story. Now we have so many sources to do that. Avail yourself. What are they biased about? A lot of things, but they are generally biased, and I'm generalizing the media, but they are biased against a Christian worldview and toward a Darwinian explanation for humanity, behavior, and the world. So they will grab onto a study that corroborates their ideology, and if it doesn't corroborate it, goes in a different direction, doesn't support it, it's silenced. Second, there is not one major study demonstrating homosexuality is due to inheritable traits like sex, skin color, etc. The next time someone says that to you, what you say is, which study are you referring to? If you have to, take the time, because they're going to give you something. They're going to say, well, I know there's one, you know, bound to be. Or they're going to quote somebody and go look at it. Third, the presence of differences does not ipso facto equal cause and effect. This is just a known factor, but it gets muddled, especially when you have an agenda. And so, because there's a difference doesn't mean that that's the cause. It could be the effect, or it could be a predisposition, or it could be one of many causes that kind of have a constellation of causes, but one doesn't do it. Fourth, trust the Scripture. Trust the Scripture. If you think, particularly the young people here, if you think you can believe the Scripture and you can go the next 35 years and there isn't going to be an onslaught of things coming that seem to undermine the truth, and you're going to accept them till they're disproven, then go back to the Scripture, you will have a miserable life, never count for God, never honor God, and there are no rewards for that. And if you stick with the Scripture, what you'll find, and I've now lived long enough as a Christian to see the cycle repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Things come out, seem to undermine it, somebody brings something up, you don't know the answer, and lo and behold, you find the answer, and the Scripture was true, and it is God's Word. Fifth, we ought to take them the Gospel. The reason of making sure that they understand there are no studies that confirm it or that it's not just genetic is not just to win the argument. It's to win their soul. It is to clear away the rubbish that keeps them justifying their sin and to bring them face to face with other people who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who have been justified, and therefore changed, and to give them hope of coming out of that lifestyle. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, that there are Christians working in so many areas, and that we live in a time when there's a lot of conflict, and I guess in some ways we're inundated with information, and yet, Lord, we do live in a time where we can find the truth in all different areas and forums, and we're grateful for people who know you in different areas of life, who have expertise in areas and devote themselves to dig out the real truth of situations, the rest of the story, whereas if they weren't involved, and Christians weren't involved, maybe in areas of teaching and education and law and sociology and science and all of these areas, we wouldn't have people with the expertise and the understanding to bring these things to bear. And Lord, we don't want the knowledge just to be able to say we're right or to say you're right because you know you're right. But Lord, we want it to be able to not live a life that is just self-absorbed, but to care about people and to be ready to speak the truth in love in a gentle way, and to bring them face to face with you. And we know many will not receive, and we know many will, but our mandate is to go, and that's what we want to do. We pray you bless the offering, Lord, in Jesus' name.